Let's please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, where we're in part three of Will the Kingdom of the Antichrist Be Islamic? As I've said the last 2 weeks, the reason for this study is just the growing number of people that have asked me questions because of teachings of others that have written books saying that the Antichrist is going to be Muslim. So far we've covered 7 things, which is the Quran says that what the Quran says is to not take a Jew or a Christian as your friend. So the Antichrist, if he's a fundamentalist Muslim, would not have anything to do with Jews, which the Antichrist, because he lets them build their temple, we know from Scripture. Number 2, Bible says that the Antichrist comes from Europe, or an offshoot from Europe, not from the Middle East. Bible says that Bible says that the kingdom of the Antichrist is global. The people that propose that the Antichrist is Islamic think that the kingdom of the Antichrist is more centered around the Middle East. The Bible says it's going to be a global empire. So if that's true, Islam would have to conquer the globe. And that's extremely unlikely. They would say, well, God could cause it to happen by miracles. And yeah, he could. But there's other reasons why we don't think it's Islam is the global government, because we see the global government forming before our eyes from the European side of things. And no fundamentalist Muslim, number 4, no fundamentalist Muslim would allow the Jews to rebuild a temple and establish animal sacrifice, but that's what happens. No Orthodox Jew would believe a fundamentalist Muslim was their long-awaited Messiah, number 5. Number 6, no fundamentalist Muslim would go into the Jewish temple to declare that he was God. They can't go into a temple and declare themselves to be God when Allah would throw a fit about that, and therefore all the other fundamentalist Muslims would have a problem with that. And the rapture of the church, and then we kind of diverted to the rapture because even though it's not directly related, the people that believe in the Muslim Antichrist think the church is going through the tribulation. That fits into their reasoning for the Antichrist being a Muslim. And that's part of the persecution of the church. So what I'm going to cover today is number 8, and then we're going to go into 9. 8 is Daniel gives us a very clear description of who the Antichrist is. I should have made it number 1, who the Antichrist is, because I think, not everybody agrees, but I'm going to try and make the case strong enough that you will, that he's going to be a Jew. That he's going to be a Jew that has departed from the faith of Judaism. In other words, he'll be a Jew, but he won't be an Orthodox Jew. And so let's pick that up in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Don't have the time to give the background of chapter 11. You can go online and listen to it. But it is talking about the Antichrist, and we'll see that very clearly as we're going through just even this text. It says, then the king, and it's talking about the Antichrist, then the Antichrist shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. Now, who's that? That's the Antichrist. And we know that from Daniel chapter 7. We've already covered it in previous study, Daniel 7. One of the key aspects is he will have the foulest mouth in blaspheming God. That will be who this guy is. But it goes on to make it clear he is the Antichrist. And shall prosper. This man shall prosper in speaking blasphemies against God and magnifying himself until the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. What wrath is he talking about there? That's the wrath of God putting an end to the battle of Armageddon, putting an end to the Antichrist, killing him, throwing him into the lake of fire, along with the false prophet, clearly spelled out in Revelation 11 and other places, Zechariah 12 through 14. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Now, this is the key verse. So let's break it down, really understand it as best we can. Because this is the one that says he's a Jew. Because it says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Now, let's say he's Muslim. What would that mean? He doesn't regard. It either means he doesn't, if he grew up in a Muslim home, it means he doesn't regard Allah. The only other way to look at it, if he were to be a Muslim, is that he was a non-Muslim and became a fundamentalist Muslim. So the Antichrist would have to have been a non-Muslim to become a Muslim. But see, we're going to see that the following verses, nor does he regard any God. So how can you be a fundamentalist Muslim that regards no God? You can't. You can't be. And so, but he shall regard neither the God of his father. I'm going to say, there's no way he's a Muslim. But if he's a Jew, this language of the God of his fathers, is that Jewish? All the time Jewish. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember that? All the time it's saying that in the Old Testament. The God of Abraham, who is that shortened? The God of our fathers. And in fact, write down 2 Kings 21:20 and 2 Chronicles 30:18. I'll just read it, where it's talking about the son of Manasseh, how he walked in the ways of his father, Manasseh, and had served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers. So that's 2 Kings 21. 2 Chronicles 30:18. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord God provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord God of his fathers. So Daniel's a Jew. He's writing to a Jewish audience about how they're affected in the last days. He's saying he shall not regard the God of his fathers. And that terminology is Jewish. He will not regard Yahweh. He will not be an Orthodox Jew that is sitting on the foundation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He won't do that. Verse 37 again, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, which, by the way, makes perfect sense in that because he's a Jew, he'll allow the Jews to build the temple. But he'll also, because he's not an Orthodox Jew, he'll go right along with the Pope and Rick Warren and others forming the kingdom of the Antichrist, the global religion of the Antichrist. You got your religion, and I respect your religion. And I'm going to let you go build this temple and do animal sacrifice because I'm going to make an exclusion. I think this is the contract, the covenant of Daniel chapter 9, is the Antichrist is going to break away from the global edict that everybody has to get along with everybody's religion. And he's going to say, but except for you Jews, you get to be your little exclusive temple for 3.5 years. He's going to be respected by the Jews because he lets them build, but he's going to be respected by the world because he respects them. That you can do what you want to do. That everything, no God has its authority over another God. And then verse 37, it goes on to say, regards neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. Now, most people will teach this, that this is a verse that says that he'll be a homosexual. And I don't believe so. Because it does not say, nor the desire for women. It doesn't say that. It says he does not regard the desire of women. Now, in Daniel's prophecy and all the prophecies, there's Messiah prophecies all over before Daniel writes, what was the desire of a Jewish woman? The desire of a Jewish woman was what? To bring in the Jewish Messiah. So in other words, this is a Jewish euphemism for he will not regard Yahweh, nor will he regard the desire of women, which is to give birth to the Jewish Messiah that's prophesied all over the place. He won't care about Jesus. He'll have no affinities, loyalties to Judaism, even though he's a Jew, or Christianity, Jesus, is, I think, what he's saying. The language is not what you would say for saying he was homosexual. There's plenty of words for the Old Testament to do that. In fact, as perverted persons, he'll be a perverted person. That's not what he's saying. He's not, the whole context of this verse is in relation to God's, because he won't have any regard for the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God. See, the context is God. The context is who his loyalties are to for the whole verse. For he shall exalt himself above them all. So, at first, he's going to be saying, all gods are equal. We all worship the same God. Somebody just sent me an hour and some minute video. Roger Oakland actually sent me an hour and some. Somebody's done a very good documentary about Rick Warren and his denials of Chrislam. There was a LA paper that accused him of Chrislam, which is joining Christianity and Islam, which he verbally denied. We put the report out anyway because I could tell with my own research that he was lying. And this thing did a great job of proving that his staff people clearly are teaching that you can get into the kingdom of God without going through Jesus Christ. In fact, they have a video of the guy drawing a big circle, and this is a big deal, within the Chrislam ecumenical global religion of the Antichrist teaching that is sweeping the whole world through Rick Warren's church and powers. And that is that they put in there, they put the circle, and then they have Buddhism, B for Buddhism, H for Hinduism, C for Christianity, I for Islam. And they said, and then the guy's explaining on the board. He said, you know, what Christians have been saying, or, you know, Christians have been saying that you Muslims have to come to Christianity to have a relationship in the kingdom of God. And Islam is saying that you Christians have to be Muslims to become part of the kingdom of God. And then, so it's like he's had an arrow going both ways. Then he draws a line through the arrow and says, and this is wrong. We need, what our mission is to say that we need to help people to realize how all can come to the kingdom of God. Directly. By being good people, doing good things, making the world a better place. As a good Buddhist, good Hindu, good Muslim, good Christian, make the world a better place. You don't have to go through what? What did the Bible say? Got to go through Jesus. So, he's going to say, no regard any God. At first, he's going to say, no regard any God. But, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he tells the whole world that's been into this global religion of the Antichrist, change my mind. I'm God. And then it gets into, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So, he deceives the world. Satan, through the Antichrist, deceives the world into, hey, I can do my religion, you can do your religion. Nobody has the absolute truth. Nobody has the way, because the way creates conflict in the world, and we don't want conflict. We're bringing about world peace, etc., etc. And so, he will exalt himself above them all. Verse 38. But then it's kind of strange here what happens. But in their place, in the place of true and false gods being worshipped on earth today, he shall honor a god of fortresses. So somehow there's going to be a god of fortresses. And I don't totally understand this, but he is going to honor a god of fortresses. And then it goes on to say, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Now, how can he not honor the god of his fathers, not honor the desire of women, nor any god, but then end up worshiping a god that his fathers didn't know that he's going to honor with gold and silver? It could be the devil. Now, did his fathers, in a way, his fathers knew the devil, right? Worshipped idols. But what if this is Daniel speaking to us in the last days, saying that there is going to be a physical apparition, you know, that comes before the world that says they're from planet need to fix you, you know. And the world, through all the Star Treks and everything else that have ever been made, the world is primed and ready to embrace him. And the Antichrist says, this guy says he's from planet whatever, we're a planet that has lost our Christ consciousness. He's saying that actually they've given me these powers, that I'm God and I want you to worship me, and he agrees. And if you don't, could you burn them? And then fire comes down from heaven, as we know from Revelation. And in fact, turn to Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. So although he declares himself to be God, he will give honor to a god that his Jewish forefathers did not know. And I'm just speculating, could it be some kind of a visible alien that they're working together, where the alien says you need to worship this man? Because in Revelation 13:12, talking about the false prophet of the Antichrist, the Antichrist's right-hand man, who it says, and he exercises all authority of the first beast, who is the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. The Antichrist is going to receive a deadly wound and come back to life, maybe because of this entity, this God, that his fathers didn't know. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You know, what if the alien says, we're here to fix you. This is what you must do. You must hate God, the God of Christianity, the God of the Jews. And by the way, we have a Death Star just up there in the sky. And, oh, by the way, if you do anything, we're going to bring fire down on you. I'm not pulling your leg. Now what I'm saying, and this is important, I'm glad you make the point. There's no aliens up there. No, there aren't any aliens up there. Are there demons up there? There's demons. Can demons materialize? Can demons materialize into entities which the people of the world might be deceived into? They could be. Because God says that there will be such a time of deception like the world has ever known. The Antichrist will be given powers of deception that have never, ever been seen before. It could be, this entity could be a created hologram by technology that deceives people. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's beyond our comprehension right now, but this is what Daniel says. He doesn't worship any god, but he worships a different god that they lavish this stuff to. And in Revelation, somehow this false prophet of the Antichrist has such powers by demonic powers, because Satan himself comes in, and Revelation 12, we know that Satan himself comes in to possess the Antichrist, that there is a deception that wigs out the whole world. The world is very surprised at what's going on. Any other questions on that, Frank? Yeah?
Just a comment on the thing called Fire Down in the Sky program that I work on about 10 years ago or something for a laser. The technology already exists for a laser numbering 747 to shoot down a missile thousands of miles away.
Can I put this on tape, or are you going to be arrested? Are you going to find out?
I didn't give you specifics.
Okay. Yeah, 10 years ago, the technology existed within Boeing to shoot down a missile with an airborne laser on a 747 thousands of miles away. And how hard is it to just take that laser and go, I don't like you? Yeah, it would be just as easy. And imagine if there was something that's going on. And again, Satan probably doesn't need a 747 laser. Satan, what did Satan do? He burned down the house of Job's family. He caused a wind to knock down. I mean, Satan has power. And who knows? Back to Daniel 11:39. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god. With a foreign god. So in other words, the Antichrist is going to work against the strongest fortresses that any opposition on earth is making against him. He's going to be able to take out any military threat to his rule as Antichrist with a foreign god. But who's a foreign god that didn't require, he didn't honor any god, but he has a foreign god. Don't know what that means. Which he shall acknowledge. He's going to acknowledge this foreign god and advance its glory. Who's being advanced in the kingdom of the Antichrist? The devil Satan. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And what Revelation says is the whole world is going to say, who can make war against him? So the Antichrist is going to have supreme power, unchallengeable power, that appears to be originating from the devil Satan himself in some way, glorifying the Antichrist on earth and giving him powers to display his evil and wickedness on earth. So, does that sound like a Muslim? Again, his power isn't coming from the Islamic threat of the sword of Allah. It does not fit the Muslim Antichrist at all. And so this is the strongest explanation in the Bible for what he will be. So again, that was number 8. And now let's do number 9. Let's turn to Psalm 83:1. Psalm 83. And what my point here is to first tell you this is what Joel thinks. Joel's Trumpet.com, Joel Richardson, who's popularized the Islamic Antichrist theology, or biblical understanding, I should say, he says two things. One, he says all these wars, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39, they're all just Old Testament renditions of the Battle of Armageddon. So if that's true, we should look at the Battle of Armageddon and who are the players, where is it fought, what happens before, what happens after, and we should say, well, Psalm 83 fits right into that. Isaiah 17, oh, that fits right in. That's the same thing. It's just a little bit extra details, but fits. And it's the same thing for Ezekiel 38, 39. Guaranteed, you could go home and read those and say, no way. There's no way they fit. They're not the same battle. They're not the same players. It's not the same timing. It's not for the same reasons. These are not the same battles. Then the other thing that Joel says, and this is in response to Bill Salas's book, Bill Salas says these nations, which are Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, he even throws in Egypt, Saudi Arabia, that Psalm 83, kind of leaves the impression that those nations are going to be burned, totally burned, destroyed, and that the Jews afterwards are going to move in. They're going to become, then how Israel is going to become a super state. It's going to be it's going to be a superpower in the Middle East. The rise of Israel is the next superpower of the Middle East, which is, I don't agree with Bill Salas on that. But what Joel says is, well, if that's true, then we know that when Jesus comes back, and he's right about this, he comes to Basra. Basra is in Jordan. It's in Edom. What was Edom? And it says that his clothes, Jesus' clothes, are splattered in blood from his bringing judgment on the Edomites and the Ammonites and, you know, some of these other people. And so Joel's saying, if the Israeli Defense Forces wipes out these nations, how is it 7 years later Jesus is coming back to wipe out the same nations? Does everybody follow the problem with that? And I would say, yeah, I wish Bill didn't say it the way he did. And here's my comeback to that, and then we're going to go through here. My comeback to that is, the Bible doesn't say that Israel becomes the next superpower of the Middle East. They're going to be extremely injured in the coming battle of Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17. Isaiah 17 says so. We're not going to cover Isaiah 17, but it says that the glory of Jacob will wane. Now, did we defeat the Japanese in 1945? How did we summarily defeat them so that they would absolutely stop fighting us? With a couple of nukes. Hiroshima, Nagasaki, hundreds of thousands of people died, and they knew any further fighting, they're going to just lose hundreds of thousands more, and they knew it was game over, they surrendered. Could Jesus have come back 7 years later and destroyed Japan? Yeah. I mean, in other words, subjugating Japan to the point where they would no longer fight us didn't mean every single Japanese was wiped off of the face of the earth. It meant their nation was defeated. They were done fighting America in the West. And there was plenty of Japanese. If there was 7 years later that the Japanese decided to start to do a war again, Jesus could come in and deal with them. I think that's what's... This fight of Psalm 83 isn't going to burn all of Jordan up, all of Syria up. It's going to leave hundreds of thousands of Arab Muslims still around. It's just, once again, as we see at the end of Psalm 83, they're not saying Allah Akbar and there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, because they have been summarily defeated by the God of Israel. And they no longer will call the God Allah to be the supreme God, as Psalm 83 says. So, anyway, let's look through here. And in fact, this is what Joel says in his Psalm 83 war blog at his website, joelstrumpet.com. And this is a response number 31 of October 2014. That said, I think scriptures also demand that we recognize that Israel's victory happens after he, Jesus, returns, not before. So all these are after Jesus returns. And not before. Salas's big error is that he takes passages, the context of which are clearly the day of the Lord, which is the second coming, or even the millennial kingdom. He's thinking some of these might be during the millennium. Well, Jesus is ruling during the millennium. How is there a war that starts with Jesus during the millennium? Except we know the last one comes up and it has nothing to do. So 83:1. Psalm 83:1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. And do not be silent, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And so I should have said in summary to Joel, saying that, I beg to differ. You know, I beg to differ that it's clear the scriptures teach these to be at the second coming or the day of the Lord. And let's look at just this. It says, okay, this requires the Jews to be living in the land as his people. See, against your people in Psalm 83. Who's your people in Psalm 83? Is that the church? No. It's the Jews. And they're taking crafty counsel against the Jews, and consulting together against your sheltered ones. Now, we don't have the time to get into it, but for those of you that are aware of the book of Revelation teaching, are the Jews just before Jesus comes back, are they sheltered ones? They're being hunted down by the Antichrist. The only sheltered ones are the ones that listened to Jesus when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then get out of Jerusalem, get out of town, get into the hills, go. And actually, most commentators that go along with that being applicable to the mid-trib for the Jews is they go to Petra. They go to Jordan. And they're the sheltered ones. But the rest of the Jews, Jesus said to get out of there because the Antichrist is going to start killing them in Israel. So this happens, this war happens when the Jews are sheltered. Are they sheltered today? Yes, they are sheltered today. They got the Israeli Defense Forces. They got their, yes, they got their problems. Yes, they know they're concerned about what could happen, but they are sheltered. They, the enemies of God, verse 4, have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now, see, this war is saying that the Jews have to be in the nation calling themselves Israel. Hadn't happened since Psalm 83 until 1948. And so, again, I think Joel doesn't believe the Jews are in the nation of Israel today by divine covenant. And yet, here we have that this war is dealing with the Jews that are already in the land, and these other people are saying, let's stop them from being a nation. Let's wipe Israel off the map. Is that happening today? Yes, it's happening today. Now, are these specific nations that are listed here pretty quick, are in the tribulation period, are a bunch of little nations able to say, let's wipe Israel off the map? No, it's ruled by the kingdom of the Antichrist. See there, too? It's like nations aren't making a decision. You've got a global world order. For they have consulted together with one consent, they form a confederacy against you. And here's the list of nations. The tents of Edom. Bill Salas's book makes a strong case. This is the Palestinians, who had originated from the areas of Edom, the historical enemies of Israel, but they're in tents. Why? Because of all that's happened since 1948 to make the Palestinian refugee camps. And the Ishmaelites. Now, an Ishmaelite literally meant descendants of Ishmael, but it also means descendants of Abraham's other children from a wife, not Sarah. Who's that? Keturah. And what we have in Genesis chapter 25, it says Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore to him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, and then this guy begot Sheba and Dedan. So where are those? Saudi Arabian area, Arabian Peninsula. And so Ishmaelites means descendants of Ishmael and Abraham's other children other than through Sarah, which is Abraham, Isaac, through Sarah. So Moab, which is descendant of Lot, which is Jordan, and the Hagrites Hagrites are Transjordan area where Reuben fought the Hagrites getting their territory. Their territory is in Jordan. Gibal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre, and these are in Lebanon, Jordan, parts of Syria. Assyria also joined them, with them, Iraq, and, you know, Assyria was part of Iraq, or it was Iraq, headquartered in Iraq, Nineveh, and extended into Syria. And they, Iraq and Syria, have helped the children of Lot, which Moab and Ammon, Jordan. So the key players in this are the immediate neighbors of Israel. And now let's turn to Revelation 19:17, and we're going to see who's involved in Jesus' return to earth, the day of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon. Revelation 19:17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that he may, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of the horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the what? The earth. These are the 10 kings of the kingdom of the Antichrist. These are the global, this is the global army assembled in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon from the Valley of Megiddo. All the kings of the earth, all the people of the earth, not Israel's immediate neighbors of Jordan, who aren't going to be able to make any kind of a deal of saying, we're going to go wipe out Israel, because that's a call for the kingdom of the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the Battle of Armageddon, what's the fight against? The actual reason for assembling the army is to take out the coming Jesus. Somehow they're going to go, he's coming. The Bible said he's coming. And it's probably going to be played out as some alien invasion, and we've got to stop this alien invasion. The people have got to do their thing. I mean, they're gathering together to stop Jesus coming. But they also, we know from Zechariah, they're wiping out the Jews in Jerusalem. The women are being ravished. The survivors that have somehow lived, there's going to be a handful that Jesus is coming back to rescue at the last moment. Together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So, Psalm 83, they're gathered to stop Israel from being a nation anymore. That's their, and to take what Israel has. What the Armageddon army is to fight against the return of Jesus. And with Zechariah chapter 12 to wipe out the Jews. And we were going to go there, but you can read Zechariah 12. Back to Daniel 11:9, or actually, oh no, I'm sorry, not Daniel 11:9, but Psalm 83:9. And the psalmist then says, and this is so critical, the psalmist is saying, God, look at these people. Look at Jordan. Look at Syria and Assyria, you know, Iraq and Lebanon and Saudi Arabia. These are making a secret little conspiracy to say, let's wipe Israel off the map. And then verse 9, deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin in the book at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became his refuse on the earth, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, what does that say? God, defeat them with the Israeli defense forces. Because that's what happened. You go to the book of Judges, these people are all wiped out by Gideon and the armies of Israel, defeating them miraculously against overwhelming odds, defeating them, destroying them. Now, Joel, I can't even believe he says this, but he does if you read his other blogs. This is that God is coming to return at the second coming to destroy the armies, but he's going to use the people to defeat the armies like here too. No. No, it is Jesus, the sword of his mouth. It's him that's coming. We're coming with him, but it's not like because I need reinforcements. We're going with him because he's setting up his kingdom down here on earth, and we're going to be here. This is a pre-tribulation war. This is a pre-Armageddon war. This is the Israeli Defense Forces. That's what it says. Verse 12. Who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for our possession. Destroy them. Destroy these people who said, we're going to take Israel. These pastures, the land of Israel. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff of the wind. As the fire burns the wood, as the flame sets the mountains on fire. He's calling for fire to come down on these people. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O God. Now, okay, so let's say this is when Jesus returns. Okay, Jesus, when you come back, could you please use the Israeli Defense Forces to take care of this area? You can deal with other areas, and we got you covered. And do this so that the people from then on will seek your name, O Lord. Who are the people from then on? Jesus comes back. He destroys everybody alive that's rejected him as their Savior. He sets up the kingdom for those people that believe in him. There is no after that. Everybody else is dead. The people that need to repent and to believe in his name, they're all dead. So let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Put to shame. And these are today Arab Muslim countries. And I think they will be Arab Muslim countries when God uses Israel to destroy them and destroy fundamentalist Islam. Why? Because it says that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the Most High. They will not be saying after this war, they will not be saying there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. And radical Islam is going to go away, which Joel is so concerned about. It's going to keep on going until the kingdom of the Antichrist comes and slaughters everybody on earth. And therefore, he has to reject that this war is before the kingdom of the Antichrist, because then his whole premise goes out the window. Islam has to live in and become the curse of the tribulation period. So when we started out, we listed off all the reasons. There's 9 reasons here, the last 2 being the Bible teaches the Antichrist will be a Jew. And Jews don't normally become Muslims. That's another thing. I mean, it's one thing for a Jew to be apostatized and not be an Orthodox Jew, but he's not going to be a Muslim. And the nation of Israel, by divine decree, is a nation by divine decree. And the Jews can and will, with the help of God, divine help, and miraculous power, will defeat these nations that today are wanting to wipe her off of the map. It doesn't matter how many missiles Iran has or Lebanon has by his proxies. It doesn't matter. They could all be raining down on Israel, and God is somehow miraculously going to protect them from being destroyed as a nation. They are not going to get the land of Israel. And it will set the stage for the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist to then let them build their temple for the first time in 2,000 years. And it fits all of other prophecies that way for that to occur. It doesn't fit if it's a Muslim that rises to power and becomes the Antichrist. Yeah, Deborah. Right.
And so if that
makes
sense, and you're saying he's going to be Jewish,
why do they see him? Right. Yeah, see, and that's another point, at which we've made actually earlier. And actually, I should make a point because this is news this week. The Jews want the Messiah to fulfill all the scriptures of the Messiah. And that would mean he's from the tribe of Judah. He's of the family of David, a descendant of Solomon. That's the requirement of the Messiah. But in 70 AD, all the records of your lineage, the written down records that would prove your lineage, were all destroyed, along with the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed. News item this week. Jewish lawyers are something. The Jewish lawyers have figured out that legally, even by the nation of Israel's own legal finaglings over what's occupied, you know, supposedly occupied territory, all this other stuff, nobody has legal claim to the Temple Mount since David purchased it to stop the curse that came upon the land because he numbered the people. And so then there's people that say they can prove they're from the lineage of David, and they're about to say, we have standing as descendants of David to declare our rightful ownership of Temple Mount. This is news this week. But they're wondering, no court's going to hear us. So they're wondering whether they really want to do this. And they made the point, these people have done, and the lineages through written documents, through oral tradition. See, once again, it used to be all written. But there is that span that has to be oral because all the records that were destroyed in Jerusalem. So the Jews want him to be a Jew. See, the Jews want their Messiah to be a Jew. And if they could somehow, in a roundabout way, a good way, convince them, and I'm from the family of David, tribe of Judah, it's going to even be better. But for a Muslim to say, my name is Muhammad, son of Muhammad, grandson of Muhammad, my grandfather was Muhammad, my great grandfather was Muhammad. It's almost like when somebody kills somebody, it's like, I bet his name's Muhammad. It always is. So, but they were able to do their lineage all the way down from David. That would be great. And then he says, but I'm not Orthodox, but I'm here to build your temple. That's good enough. Yeah, that's good enough. They'd be happy. Tickle pink. Yeah, Dave. And then we got to go. Yeah, I don't know.
Going all ways leading God, and he had to be deceived.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus talked about wolves in sheep's clothing. And there's a difference between being a churchgoer and being a strong Christian. And may God have mercy on us and give us wisdom, because you can't go from being a true believer in Jesus to saying all roads lead to the kingdom of God. You can't do that. You're not a Christian. So he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so let's pray. Close up, and we're a little late here. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray that you would just help us to keep our eyes on your coming, Lord, not worrying about the Antichrist, knowing that your scriptures really strongly seem to say that your Holy Spirit working in the world through your church today is what's restraining his breakout day, his outing. And we just pray that you'd help us to continue to serve you and to love you and obey you on this earth and be a light and a witness of your gospel until the day we hear the trumpet blast or go to be with you, because this tent is put off to get a better tent. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ to his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ in his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
That's the opposite of complaining and being bitter. To give thanks, and he has given us everlasting life in heaven, and that's something to be thankful for. Amen. God bless you. Until we can fellowship again, keep you in his care.